Well, please take your Bibles once again and turn with me back to Isaiah and chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, where it says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Well, this chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, the whole book, in a sense, was the whole prophecy of Isaiah's life and his ministry was to a nation, a people in what appeared to be terminal decline. In a similar way to Jeremiah, but a generation or so before that, Isaiah brought the word of the Lord to the people of Judah in the days when the people of God were falling apart. They were forsaking the Lord their God. They were forsaking his covenants. They were forsaking his temple, and they were worshipping foreign gods. And as a consequence of this, things were just falling apart around them. They were surrounded by enemies. And all sorts of terrible things were going on in the nation. And yet, the context in which we find this chapter and those around it is actually incredibly positive from Isaiah. This word from the Lord, which looks forwards. It looks forward to a coming deliverance. And so in chapters 52 and 53, we read about the suffering servant, the one who bears away the sins of the people. There's a promise of redemption, a promise of forgiveness there. Then in chapter 4, there is the establishment promised of the eternal covenant of peace. And that's reflected in some of the words in chapter 55 as well. In chapter 55 we have this invitation. It begins with those words: "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to the waters." And in our verses that we're looking at that concern us particularly this morning: "Seek the Lord while he may be found." It's an invitation to come to the Lord, despite all that's going on around them, despite all that's going on in the nation and in the nations around them. And you can imagine that these things, these words, all this positivity from God through the prophet Isaiah would have been difficult for them to hear, because they saw no evidence of it around them. Because they were stuck in their iniquities, they were stuck in their sin, and facing the wrath and judgment of God. It must have been very hard for them to put on one side all that they were seeing going on in the world, all that they were seeing going on in their people and in their nation, and on the other hand, to have these positive messages after some very negative messages and some very harsh and serious judgment and talk of the wrath of God in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, then to come to this great sense of redemption, of hope, of a future. They were staring down the barrel of God's judgments. And even the instrument of that judgment had already been chosen. Babylon had been named as the instrument that would bring God's judgment on his people. And yet here's a word from Isaiah that speaks of a prosperous and peaceful future, of covenants, of feasts, of redemption, of hope. How could these things possibly be? Well, we're given an indication of how these things can be in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 55. For our and their human minds are limited and sinful. Everything that we do, all our thoughts are coloured by our sin and our limitations as finite human beings. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's word goes forth, it says in verse 11, God's word goes forth from his mouth and will not return to him void. And what a great hope that is for a people in such a dire and desperate situation. And this was no dream. The things that we read about, this is no fantasy. This hope, this future that Isaiah prophesied about by the word of the Lord is the realest thing you'll ever hear. Because God's word will be established. His will be done. His salvation will come because he says it will. God has decreed it and it will come to pass. His word that goes forth from his mouth, verse 11, shall not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he pleases. It will prosper in the thing in which he sent it. And this promise, this hope, this future, this covenant of peace, this feast of abundance will come to those who will seek him, to all who will call on him while he is near. Now in these two verses, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 55 that are before us this morning, there are three pairs of couplets where there's a double phrase, the same intention is spoken or similar things are said in two different ways. So the first couplet is verse 1. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's an invitation to seek God, to call upon him. The second one is the first part of verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Again, the same sort of idea, the same idea is spoken twice in the same way. There are some differences, but it's the sense of repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then thirdly, let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And there is the promise of forgiveness. So there is the invitation to seek and to call upon God. There is the instruction to repentance, and there is the promise of forgiveness. And those will be our three headings, if you like, this morning. So firstly then, let's look at this gracious invitation. This invitation to seek the Lord. It is a sad and a sobering, even a fearful fact to realise that God, though essentially present with everyone in this world, he is here among us. He is aware of all that we do. He is near to each one of us. It is sad and fearful to realize that he is in many ways spiritually and practically far and absent from most people. Isn't that a sad and sobering thing? I was speaking to a friend in the week and was saying about the number of cars we see on a road on a Sunday morning when we're on the way to church. I wonder how many of the people in those vehicles are on their way to church, or how many of them are on their way to the garden centre. Or how many of them are on their way to the supermarkets. How many of them give even a thought to the Lord's on his day, on any day. What a sobering and fearful thought that he is nowhere near the thoughts, nowhere near the mind, and nowhere near the works, the deeds of so many of those people that we know and see on a daily basis. Though in many cases there may be some kind of form of religion, a gloss of piety, if you like, even in some cases an acknowledgement of God's. Under that wafer-thin layer there is the habitual practice, the occasional practice of known and open sin. Even a declaration sometimes that sin is good. I'm sure if you've been paying much attention to the news in recent weeks, you'll have seen how our Prime Minister being interviewed on the TV news about his recent marriage. He was married in Westminster Cathedral, and he was questioned, I think it was by Robert Peston, about his belief in God, whether he was a practicing Roman Catholic, whether he believed in God at all. And his response was to quote from Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I don't know whether it was meant more as a slight on the opposition leader, Keir Starmer, who's on record as saying that he doesn't believe in God, or whether there's actually something to what our Prime Minister said. He was very cagey with his words. But there's a sense there, isn't there, of what I'm talking about. A sense of a veneer, a thin layer of godliness, of religion, of piety. But underneath there is little evidence of any real intent to seek the Lord. That was certainly the case in Judah in the days of Isaiah and in the final years of that kingdom. Judah sinned against God. And indeed the whole world was at enmity against God. For the most part, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah condemned that nation and condemned the world around them for their sin, and still condemns the world today in sin. But the judgment we read about, the judgment that God spoke about through the prophet Isaiah to those people and to us today, is not without hope. For Isaiah speaks of the servant who bears away our sins. He speaks of the establishing of the covenant, the eternal covenant of peace. And here, connected to both of those things, is the Lord's free invitation to come to him, to seek him, to call upon his name. And we cannot hope to find him if we do not seek him with all our hearts. And he calls us to seek him. He calls us to call upon him because he is there to be found. He is there to hear. He's not distant. He's not hiding away. He is there waiting to be found. Because he is a gracious and a compassionate God who has promised a great hope and invited all to join in him in the name of Jesus Christ. But he won't force anyone into his banquet. He won't force anyone to come and seek him. He invites us to come and seek him. He invites us to call on his name. And it is through Christ and Christ alone that we must come. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. But there is an implied warning in these words. There is an implied warning. There's a limitation here. A limited opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's that little word, isn't it? While he may be found. While he is near. For there is a time coming when men will seek him and not find him. And if it was a fearful thing to consider that so many in this world today do not know him, yet how much more fearful is it to realise that there will be a day on which many of those that we know, of those that we love, of those that we meet, that they will seek him as the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told, when they seek him and cannot find him. What a fearful moment that will be. God, in his grace, has allowed himself to be sought by human beings. And more than that, has allowed himself to be found by us. And allowed us to be found in him. He calls us to him graciously, compassionately. And we must respond by seeking him as if he is the most precious thing. Because he is. He is the most precious thing. Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a widow who'd lost a coin, and she searched the house for it. She turned the place upside down looking for it until she found it. And then rejoiced. What heart do we have to seek our God? To search for him and find him. And those words are not just for unbelievers. Those words are for you today, Christian. To seek him with all your heart. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts. Don't we need to come and search for the Lord in our hearts? With a full heart. We need to seek him while he may be found. We need to come before him in repentance each and every day. That we might know his presence with us. That we might go forth in the power of his Spirit. And as we seek him in the pages of Scripture, as we seek him in prayer, as we seek him in the Holy Spirit which he has given to each of his people, we will find that God is near, that we may call on him. He is willing to be found by every sincere worshipper when we seek him, when we call upon his name. And that call to seek the Lord is followed up. It's not all that we do. It's not all that he commands us to do. It's not just a case of seeking him. It's not just a case of calling upon him. For the second couplet, if you like, the second part of our message from these verses this morning speaks of repentance. For we are to come to the Lord as we are, but not to stay as we are. We cannot come to him and remain as we are. We cannot come to him and remain in sin. It's just not possible. He is a gracious and loving and merciful Heavenly Father, and he allows us to come and seek him and call upon him in our fallen, sinful states. But his very presence with us, and our very presence with him, invites, even demands, repentance. It is a duty which is called for. But we cannot make ourselves clean except by the grace of God. We cannot get to him by appeasing him and appeasing his wrath by our own strength. You know, the people of Israel, they were in a terrible state. They were far from God. They were lost in sin and idol worship. And this world too, today, is lost in sin and idol worship. That's our true position. That's our natural place before God. For there is none who does good, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so here is the call, the double call, to forsake our sins. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And there's a double emphasis, in repentance here. A repentance which isn't just skin deep, but a repentance that is a full change of heart. To forsake our sins, both our ways and our thoughts, which are sinful before him, and to turn to him. Repentance, a full and proper repentance before the Lord. This change of heart, a heart transplant, if you like. He promises to give a new heart, a heart of flesh, where we had a heart of stone. Repentance embraces a change in the whole person. That we not only forsake our ways, our sinful ways, and forsake our sinful thoughts, but we turn to him. That we turn to our God, that he might wash away our uncleanness, that we might conquer our wicked inclinations, and that, as John Calvin says, our outward testimonies might be added. In this sense, the self-denial of our sin will lead us to Him. It will lead us into a closer walk with Him. It will lead us into closer fellowship with our God. And so He calls upon us to forsake our sinful ways, to forsake our sinful thoughts, and turn to Him in repentance. That is a true repentance. That is a full repentance. Those words that we read in that prayer a little earlier on remind us of the state of ourselves, that we need to repent of our repentance. For our repentance is weak and sinful. Even our tears need to be washed. I have no robe, it says, to cover my sins. It goes on and says, I don't just not have a robe, but I don't even have a loom to make myself a garment. I am standing in filthy rags, always in need of a change of clothes, always in need of that new raiment, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And it is our duty to come in repentance each and every day as His people. And if you have never come in full repentance to Him, if you have never sought Him with a full heart, if you have never called upon Him in truth, then do so today while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And repent. Forsake your ways. Forsake your ways. Forsake your thoughts. And bring them into conformity with His will and His ways. Repent before the Lord. Finally, there is a promise of forgiveness here. It's a great encouragement. Knowing what we will receive when we seek Him and forsake our wickedness, when we call on Him and leave our unrighteousness. What a great thing it is to know that what we receive is promised. For it comes from the pages of His words. Outside of Scripture, outside of God, there is nothing but a vague idea of hope. A vague, flimsy thing that this world has. Some sort of hope that God will pardon, but no idea of how He could be approached, and no assurance of our acceptance with Him. That's all the world has. If you speak to people about what they hope, if they hope anything at all, that's about it. That God is good, that God is love, and that He will pardon and accept them. But they have nothing to base that on. But in Scripture, in God's words, in the promises that He gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What a great promise. Speaks to our needs. There should be no doubt that our own efforts to be approved by God are completely ineffectual. Of no use whatsoever. But equally, there should be no doubt when we consider the truth of His revelation that he is merciful. And in him, in the name of Jesus Christ, there is mercy for those who seek him. There is abundant pardon for those who call upon his name, for those who forsake their ways and turn their back on unrighteousness. And we can only know these things because he has given them to us in his word. He has spoken to us by his prophets and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know many things about God from the world around us. His wisdom, his power, even his goodness. We see so many of these things in the works of creation around us. But it is only from his direct revelation. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we see knowledge and understanding of his mercy. It is only there that we find his grace. And what a hope of grace it is. He tells us with love and compassion, turn and live. Why should you die in your sins when there is life here? Seek the Lord. Call on him while he would be found. Why should you die in your sins? For God will make you clean by his mercies in Christ, which are to you and me, by faith in him. However terrible your wickedness, however weak and pathetic your repentance, however filled with sin, there is no iniquity, there is no sin, there is no wickedness or unrighteousness that is beyond his pardon, there is no sinner that is beyond his mercy. We are not to presume on that mercy. We are not to simply to rest in it because we know and believe him to be merciful. For his judgments are against those who would continue in sin. He calls us to forsake the wicked ways and to forsake unrighteousness. But we know that his mercy is new every morning. And when we come with that repentant heart, when we come to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Seek him while he may be found. He longs for you to seek for him. He longs for those repentant hearts before him. Let your ways be pleasing in his sight. Let your thoughts be occupied with his praise each and every day and receive that abundant pardon which he offers you in the name of Jesus Christ, the only one who was slain for you and for me, that we might receive that mercy and that forgiveness in his name. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen.